We are going to begin. So go back. Oops, I'm sorry. Go back to Luke 15, please, y'all. And I know you guys got my text. We'll have to get Stacy's info so we can send her stuff on via text or whatever. So, but we are going to go into Luke chapter 15 again. I'm going to read part of it, but we're going to only concentrate on the first parable. But I do want to read the whole thing because it's going to be have all the same type of theme, you know. And so I'm just going to read that. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, this is the first parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then it talks about the woman in verse 8 who loses one of her coins, and she is going to light a lamp and search for it. And so this, and then the last one is about the prodigal son. And all of these are distinctly found in the Gospel of Luke. And we see again and again and again the emphasis on the lost. Now, all three of these parables, just as an overarching theme, have to do with the lost. But if you look at them in succession, you see the lost sheep, right, which was valuable. And then we see the lost coin, which is more valuable. And we'll talk about that one next week. But most likely, the coin was from the headdress of the woman of the house. So it was valuable, and she's going to want to find it, okay? And the last one is most valuable, the lost son or people. So we see a description of all of these variables of lostness that we see in progression as far as their value goes. And so we'll look at that further. But again, we want to see that Jesus was associating with the despised tax collectors, and the message throughout every parable is the same. Jesus associates with the despised tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, and we see that in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. But it's interesting to note, even in the beginning of this, in chapter 15, that all the tax collectors heard him and were drawn to him. And that was, you know, people all that were within hearing distance. It doesn't mean all in the whole world, right? Okay. It is specific to what's going on here and now. Jane, can you please? Thank you. So Jesus in verse 2, he receives the sinners and he eats with them. Now, I want you to note that eating together in the ancient world meant acceptance to those that were at table with you. So when they're complaining about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors who were despised and rejected, they are basically saying that he is receiving and welcoming all of these outcasts, and that blew their mind. And we will read again in verses 27 through 32. I'll read that one. This is the last parable. And Jesus, you know, notice this is all except for the very beginning three verses in this chapter. It's all red letters. This is all Jesus speaking. So it would behoove us to really pay attention. When you see the red letters, you want to really pay attention to what is being said and the underlining or undergirding message that's going on as well, because it's always beyond surface level. That surface level is a beginning place when we read the scriptures to understand what is going on in a way that we can identify with. They could identify with the sheep. They could identify with the corn coin, and they could identify with the lost son. Okay, so we always want to ask the Lord, what is beneath this? What's the meta message? What's the underlying theme of what you are trying to get at? So that is just the entry point when it's that surface face value of things that we can relate to. And then we see, as we get into the word time and time again, that the word is living and active, and that it's always life-giving. And so you can read one thing and then years later go, man, I never saw that before, because it's always, the word of God is always producing life. And it changes us. And that's why we must continually be in it. It transforms us. It's the vehicle that God has chosen to transform us, along with, and Luke writes about it later in the chapter of Acts, along with the Holy Spirit as well. So this last parable talks about the lost son and the elder brother who never did anything really wrong. And we'll go into this in the next couple of weeks, because there's so much to be said. But this is a familiar parable here. And anyways, you see how the father in the end of this message says, I've always been with you. You've had everything available to you all along, you know, because he was complaining, you know, I've been faithful. I've been good. I've been the son that you wanted me to be, and so on and so forth. And so he falls into this self-righteous kind of attitude, and he's mad because the other son squandered his inheritance, lived with the pigs, you know, spent all his money on riotous living, which you can only imagine, right? And we know what riotous living would mean to us in our day and time, right? And then the father welcomes him back. And so you're seeing really behind these stories the very heart of God for people. When he sits with tax collectors and sinners and welcomes them, he is saying the same about the father who received the prodigal son. Okay, so let's go back to where we started. So we will see over all these three parables that continuous thread of an increasing and more acceptance, compassion, love, and mercy of Jesus in these parables, okay? And like I said, it's an overarching message. Here's a good reference, Luke 19:10. Look at it later, and that's the whole story of Zacchaeus. right? And he is a specific person among the tax collectors, right? And that's a great story. And then another reference is Mark 2:15. And that also is a story about Levi, who was a tax collector. So there are those two references. You can look at those stories later. So the outcast gospel that we see in Luke is really seen predominant in chapters 15 through 19 that we'll be going through in that near future. Okay. Now, the interpretation of the lost sheep, and we're going to read that in a minute, and the lost coin are dependent on the very heart of the message that we see in verses 1 and 2. That is where God's heart is, that he loved the unlovely. He loved the unworthy. He loved them and was compassionate to them. And just like we see with the elder brother, what the elder brother had as far as his inheritance, he always had it. He just didn't know how to access it because he had a misconstrued idea of really who the father was, right? He didn't see him as this Jesus, this compassionate, merciful, forgiving father. And so we'll look at that later. Like I said, let's go to verse 4. This is Jesus speaking the parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, another highlight of these three parables is joy. Okay. So when the shepherd found the lost sheep, he was rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner or one little sheep who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And we know in that 99, again, we'll see later, is the elder brother, okay, in that 99. And that the lost son, just like the lost coin and the lost sheep, was the one that Jesus went after. And so, again, I want to emphasize so much how we really need to see the very heart of God when it's concerning how he loves these and how he is so rejoicing and happy when they are found. And that is a call to us as well as believers, that we are called to rejoice with the success of the gospel when people come to Christ, when they get healed, when they get delivered. And it is tempting, and I've had many conversations over the last little while about, you know, having to change, and that you can't be territorial, like, hey, I've always done the prayer requests, or I've always done the teaching, or and somebody else comes along and God anoints them, and you have to rejoice with what God is doing, just like you would rejoice over your own children doing better than you yourself did, right? So there are a lot of things that are attitudinal that we need to conform to when it comes to seeing the rest of those around us, the rest of the body of Christ. And, you know, when we are competitive or feel threatened, it's just a red flag of insecurity that you need to be healed of, and also the unwillingness to change. And God will put us in situations over and over again until we get it right, right? We don't want to go around the mountain 40 years. We want to get it right from the start, if it's at all possible. For some of us, as I've said before, we take a little longer, or we, our defense mechanisms is to fight, and then we come around. And I told you that's who I am. However, there are many people that I love dearly that just simply turn to the Lord. And oh, I wish I was made that way. However, your strengths are your weaknesses are your strengths. So both are, God enjoys both when the outcome, the end of the matter, is better than the beginning of resistance or avoidance, or even feeling like you're doing it right and being self-righteous or whatever. You guys get what I'm saying there. So the tax collectors were considered dishonest because they would bilk money from their own people. Hello, Ember. And they were considered immoral as well. And the quotation of sinners was not Jesus' attitude about them. He sits with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' attitude toward them was totally different than the Pharisees' attitude toward them. And again, we need to check ourselves when we are indiscriminately having an opinion about something that we haven't thought through or really thought about in the spirit. You know what I mean? Because it is human nature to rely on our natural, you know, reactions, I guess. And it, like I said, it just shows areas where God wants to touch. Because as we grow and mature in the Lord, you start out as a baby in the Lord, and you end up to be a father and mother in the church or in the body of Christ. And that is when, like I said, the ones that you disciple, the ones that you raise up in the Lord, you want them to do better than you yourself did. You want what you have poured your life into as a grown-up believer to be expressed in an exponential way in the lives of those that you are in contact with, right? That's the whole purpose when we go through trials and tribulations, is that what we endure and persevere through develops the character of Christ, gives us hope, and then we are to give away what we receive in Christ. How many times have we been forgiven? Multiple times. How many times have we lost our faith or our hope? And we give that to those that are coming up under, right? And we are equipping in the spirit. So if you are threatened in any way or react in an ungodly way, I would say it's an area of not only needing to be healed, but immaturity. You know, and we all can be babies at times. Why is this happening, God? Okay, so we want to check ourselves when we have an attitude like the Pharisees, okay? When we are critical, when we are judgmental, that is not the same as true discernment, okay? True discernment sees things in reality the way that they are, and that's just a spiritual fact, so to speak. But it does not play God and sentence or limit people by the things that you see. What you see is something that you are to carry through prayer, through relationship, and, you know, whatever God puts in your path, we are to carry that through for those that maybe we discern, look, that person has a real bent towards lust. Well, we need to pray for purity. We need to pray for holiness. You always, what you see in the negative is a clue for you to pray in the positive. That person's full of pride. Lord, bless them with the humility that comes by way of your Holy Spirit. You see how that is a totally redemptive mode of thinking and believing, rather than just, you know, cutting people off and, you know, deeming people unworthy and so on. And so we are, I really do believe that in this hour, we are in a place of transitioning to and transform me into different ways of seeing things and doing something about them. You know, we don't have to fix everybody. If they have a problem, we can pray first. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're meant to share the truth with them, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You love them enough. If people know that you love them, really, truly, they're going to receive correction from you. And they're going to receive an adjustment from you because they know that your heart for them, just like God's heart, is for you. Like that we sing that song, He is for you, He is for you, He is for you. So we need to keep that kind of resonation in our minds and in our spirit when we are dealing with other people, right? Now, in the Old Testament, it was understood that God's people did not consort with the sinners. And to welcome them and to eat at table with them was unthinkable. The Jews did not sit with the Gentiles. Right? They did not do that. And here, Jesus turns the law, so to speak, or their cultural opinions on its head. Because he does exactly what they've always thought. You know, you don't hang out with Gentiles. You don't, they're pagans. They're unbelievers. But just as much we'll see in the parables, we'll see God's rejoicing. We'll see joy, and it's over return. It's over repentance, and it's always about the redemption of Christ Jesus. And that such things, and we had a perfect example on Sunday with that gal, Linda, who gave her heart to the Lord, which was I've never seen Alex so rejoicing in my life. He was up and down, jumping. He was so excited. But all of heaven, he was just doing what all of heaven was doing. And, you know, we need to savor those moments because we have enough trouble day to day. We need to savor those moments of success when God has his way. We need to savor those moments when people get healed, when they get delivered, when they get saved. I mean, this was what God has been doing has been incredible to me. It's been such a celebratory time in the spirit. And, you know, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't have to be the front and center. You know what I mean? You get older, you don't have to be that anymore. But you want to enjoy what God is doing in the lives of those around you, and you want to value them as you do your own opinion and your own view on things, right? You want to value people like God values people, as we see in the parables. Okay, so the religious leaders, or we could even call them the believers of the day, they could not get their head around what Jesus was doing. And like Pastor said a couple of Sundays ago about his people, his Hebrew people, oh, that he would gather them under his wing like a hen gathers her chicks. That was a mind blower for me, that because I, you know, you think because we're Gentiles and the Hebrews rejected, the Jews rejected Jesus, that somehow it was because we are more than or better than, but it really was just God's plan all along, and that we are no better, and that God has a plan for the Hebrew people and the Jewish people in the days to come. We do believe that. So it is for our sake that the Lord held the Hebrew people that did not receive him, that he wanted them to receive him. He came to his own. His own received him not. He came into as a light in the darkness. People would rather have darkness. They value darkness rather than light because it would cost them something. Okay. So moving on. Now, I want to do this little side note, and I just want to remind you about the story of Jonah, which is a very good picture of a little bit of what is going on here with the religious leaders, okay? They were called to obey the law, to inform the people, to do all the sacrifices and all that, but they didn't live it. And in the book of Jonah, Jonah receives the word of the Lord, but he received the word of the Lord for the Syrians, just as the Gentiles received the word of the Lord rather than the Hebrew people that rejected it. And the Assyrians were a huge enemy of the Jewish people of that day. They had a notorious, dark reputation for being brutal and cruel and pagan and ungodly. And that is who Jonah was called to, okay? And Jonah, like most of us, had his own opinions about his arch enemy, right? We all have a level of bias just by our nature, by our culture, by our race, by our ethnicity, by our religion, all those things. We all have a certain bent, right? It's not even something that we ask for. It's just inherent, like it's just inherent in our culture sometimes. And we absorb that. You know, we are fed multi-million messages every single day via the airways, social media. I mean, it's just always, always trying to press in and oppress us, right? So here's Jonah called to his enemies. And because their history with the Jews was so terrible, Jonah, in his own opinion and in his own mind, deemed them unworthy. He deemed them unworthy of even his forgiveness, let alone Almighty God's forgiveness. He was, like the Pharisees, kind of in the way in his attitude, okay? And so we know the story. Jonah preaches the word of God to the Syrians, to his hated nemesis, and the whole place, instead of staying in their dark ways, the whole place, the king even, they all repented in sackcloth and ashes, the entire place. That's really miraculous when you think about it. And so Jonah pouted because he was a prophet. He delivered the word of the Lord that was judgment to the Syrians, and God chose to show them mercy instead. And Jonah looked like an idiot. Sometimes God does what God wants to do at your expense because of your attitudes, not because of, you know, he's wanting to make you look like an idiot, but that's how we perceive it. Like, you know, I just, you know, gave this great word about judgment. And then, Lord, I'm just going to go pout and I'm going to go off in the distance and I'm going to sit under the sun. And, you know the story, the plant comes and, you know, the sun burns it up and whatever. But anyways, I love this story because we all have particular people or situations that are impossible, really impossible to deal with outside of the miraculous grace of God and his ability to forgive us for trying to tell God what to do, basically. And then think about this. This is all after he went into the whale or whatever you want to call it, shark, whatever big thing in the water, and sloshed around, coming out smelling like puke. He experienced what it was like to be in the tomb and be resurrected. That's the sign of Jonah, right? And he repents. But look, he still had residual stuff to deal with, right? How many of us have residual stuff? There are some relationships, and I have one in particular, that I must continually ask God to help me to forgive. And, you know, and I think I'm justified in my unforgiveness. I don't consciously think that. I know as a believer you're not supposed to, but, you know, I think they're hurting other people. That's not right. I'm mad because of what's going on with other people. Do what you want with me. But when it starts affecting the church or people I love or the family, then I'm going to be really struggling with forgiveness. And guess what? I am not left without being dealt with by the Lord. I am on the hook. I'm at the watershed. I'm getting disciplined by the Lord and broken by the Lord so that I can demonstrate the forgiveness of God. See, I don't have that in my own self. None of us do. When we are believers, what happens is He increases, His life increases in us, and it continues to be poured out, and we decrease. We go to the cross again and again and again. Sometimes you think, I've been there so many times, I think this might be the final time. And, you know, I think, God, that should be it. But we will go through those cycles of the cross and resurrection all throughout our lives until eternity. Right? Okay. So I love the story of Jonah. And if anybody is led to, you can go and read that story on your own. And again, my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures is in Jonah, that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit grace. So there's a worthless idol of bitterness, anger, hatred, judgmental, critical, fear, whatever. I got to let it go, right? I got to let it go. We got to let it go so that we can embrace and have ourselves filled with the grace of God. Okay. We know, like we've been saying, you know, when you're at table with Jesus, and again, I want you to think about communion table as well, when we have fellowship with the living God, as we break bread and drink the wine, that forgiveness, mercy, compassion, grace, acceptance, belonging, fellowship are at the very heart of the character of Jesus. And that we have the privilege to have fellowship at that table with Him. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, invites you, Carolyn, invites you, welcomes you to the table. He loves you, beloved sinner. He loves you, overcoming one. We're all those things, right? But He sits at the table with us. That's incredible. And I think, you know, the awe and the revelation that we should have as we come to the communion table is missing sometimes. And I said it last week, you know, sometimes, you know, I really don't feel like I have anything that I need to repent of. But as I was talking to the girls last week, Carolyn brought up that, well, you know, we repent of the sins that we know of and the sins we don't know of. The sins of omission. So that is a safeguard too when you come to the table. Because I used to think, geez, what's wrong with me? I mean, I can't drum up something that I feel terrible about that I'm doing or whatever. And, you know, more likely It's going to be something that's subtle and insidious, like pride or judgmental or whatever. Then it's not going to be, I'm not going to go out and party, you know. Oh, but I might spend too much money. I might shop a little bit too much and buy a coat that I don't need. You know, you guys know what I'm saying. You know, as we grow in the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts talking to you about the ordinary things that happen in your life. I want you to give that person a really good smile and say, have a great day. I mean, I had an encounter the other day, and I'm sorry to say, I was at a store and I was shopping, because they had a really big sale at Kohl's and I got some really good deals. But anyways, the clerk was a transgender gentleman that was presenting as a female, and he had this most ugly, hideous blonde wig on, and he was real. I mean, he did not look, like a girl whatsoever. You know, you got this blonde wig on and the beard, and you know, it was just kind of a little bit set me back, right? And I just felt the Holy Spirit to be like, be kind to this guy. And this guy was so he was bent over at like this, his head was down like this, and I'm like, It's got to be shame, Lord. It's just got to be shame. And I don't know if it was a physical manifestation of what he was living with, but I just felt like the love of God for him. And I will say that when I am in that kind of a situation, it's pretty miraculous, because I'm not all embracing when it comes to that aspect of humanity. I'll just say that. And now I have something I can repent of when I come to communion on Sunday. So praise God for that. So every time we come to table with the Lord, it's an opportunity to grow in Christ, to take his life into our own, right? And to grow in the opportunity to see him increase in us. As when we are repenting, when we are, you know, sincerely sorry and we're turning to the Lord, we are growing. That is fertilizer for growing, guys, when we are in a place of humility and asking for forgiveness, right? So, and like I said, like Jonah, we all have people that we think are unworthy of forgiveness. Could be a family member, could be a daughter-in-law who done wrong by your child, or wait, that's right, that's true for me. Just remember that. Okay, another thing. There we go. I was going to say son-in-law, but then I'd be giving myself, wait, then I go daughter-in-law, and then I'm like, oh yeah, you're right, it's all of that, God. I guess it's all that. So, you know what? This class is really good for one thing, for sure. It is to keep me accountable and get right with God, because I tell everything and then I'm like, ah! it comes back at me, right? So in faith, we bless those who have caused us pain and trauma, and those that sinned against us. And we know for many of you, you've had some very serious sins against you when it comes to abuse, and you know what I'm saying, you all have your stories, and those situations are very, very hard, and that's the kind of situations where you repeatedly are asking for forgiveness, and God, please help me to want to forgive. That's where I even start sometimes. Help me to want to, you know. But we are supposed to love our enemies. This is no longer the Old Testament where it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Some days I wish it was, because I would really like to punch somebody. No, I'm serious. Don't. I mean, everybody gets mad. You know, I don't necessarily say I'm tempted to pull somebody's teeth out, but But, you know, you want revenge. Revenge is a bad emotion. That's another one that we need to take before the Lord. But as we pray and as we gradually work through releasing them to the Lord, and Lord, it's up to you to deal with this. You're God. I'm just doing my part. I'm forgiving them. I'm letting them off the hook. And guess what? I am the one who inherits the blessing of being free when I release forgiveness. And you release them to God and to his work, right? Okay, now let's read back in chapter 15 of Luke again. Does anybody in verse 3 have one of the verses say, suppose one of you? Anybody? No? Yeah, where it says, suppose one of you. Like in verse 4, it says, what man of you? But in some versions, it's suppose one of you. Oh, okay. Well, I'll throw that note out. Anyways, so the situation regarding the lost sheep, which we've read, was a common one, that sheep are notorious for wandering off, confused, getting injured, and needing a rescue. We know that is such a picture of people. And that, you know, the Lord in Psalm 23, oh, there's so much. I wish Mary Jo was here to just, at the end when we have our conversation, you guys can share about some of the things you remember that she shared about Psalm 23 and the sheep, okay? Because there's so many cool things in Psalm 23 and about sheep. But anyways, it was a common occurrence that a sheep would wander off, be confused, get injured, and so on and so forth. And it was common for the shepherd to take that sheep on its shoulders and bring it back to the fold. A couple of weeks ago, I was sledding with my grandson, both of them, and Jude decided, we were all done, we're ready to go, we're all tired. Jude decided he was going to stay at the bottom of the hill. Well, it was a long trek up, and we couldn't get him to move. He was like that little sheep. And he was not going anywhere. He was going to freeze to death out there. He was face planted on his little sled, and he would not, you know, my ginger spicy dude, he would not move. So we had to call the shepherd, that's daddy, and he had to come all the way from home, go down the hill, grab Jude, and carry him home. So that was just a cute little picture. If you saw him, you would crack up. It was really funny. So anyways, so this, these 100 sheep was a common, also a normal size flock, just so you know, okay? And they were counted nightly, okay? And, you know, when we think about it and we think about people, we have to think and put ourselves in Jesus's shoes here, and we have to act like Jesus and have his heart and his attitude. How would our hearts change towards the lost if we always had God's shepherding heart? If we had love for the lost. I love some people, but I don't necessarily always love all people. None of us do. That's why we need Jesus to put that love in our hearts, you know? And if you understood the reasons behind that lost sheep's wandering, their confusion, their injury, their trauma, their stupidity, would you have a different attitude and act different? Of course. Of course. So again, we are always challenged to look beyond what we see that's visible and look into the invisible realm. What's really going on with this person? Why are they acting like this? You know, people that are under a spirit of rejection will distance themselves from you. And then they'll complain that nobody reaches out to them, right? Or they complain about their own selves, how much they hate themselves. They have self-rejection. Or they are afraid of rejection, so they distance themselves and won't make themselves vulnerable, won't make themselves accountable, won't share past that surface level, you know? And so you really don't get to know them. And see, we need to do that with God. We need to let him go beyond that surface level sometimes and go deep and go deeper still and go deeper still. So would we be like Jesus and carry those people that he puts in our path, carry them in prayer for their healing, for their deliverance, for their salvation? Good questions. For those that are isolated, for those that are in crisis, how far are you willing to go? Now, I know that the Lord specifically will tell you to do specific things in these kinds of situations. Not everybody does the same thing. Not everybody has to drive over and bring a meal. Not everybody has to send a card. Not everybody, but there are multiple ways that God, he knows your love language. He knows how you express yourself, that God will use you. Perhaps you're a person that loves to write. You like to read your word and you send a scripture in the mail. Perhaps you're a person that you like to talk, not like some people, but you know, you can make a phone call. How you doing? And you know, those thoughts by the Spirit, they come like a little. And as we grow in Christ, they become clearer, clearer. And you learn to lean your ear into the very heart of God. And when it happens, you know it and you do it, you know? And when you don't do it, it's okay. You're learning how to pay attention to God's voice. It's not always something that feels audible in our spirit or reverberates or attention. You know what I'm saying? It's oftentimes that still small voice. It's just call somebody. Tell somebody how much they mean to you. Hug that person. Is it okay if I pray for you? Look, I mean, I know Joyce will pray for anybody, anywhere, at any time. My guess is if the Holy Spirit has her in a situation, that she will feel the leading of the Spirit. Can I pray for you? Right? Now, I know Mary loves to give everything away. And you know what? If somebody calls her with a need, she is piling it high to the qualms of the rest of us sometimes. You know the joke about when we first started the food pantry, Mary would give away our lunches to people that came to the door. So that's Mary, right? But we all have a way, you know, that God uses, and that we need to learn to just incline our ear to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Okay, if you're not a person who just pray for anybody, anywhere, anytime, like Joyce, maybe you're the kind of person that prays in secret, and you have your little list, and nobody even knows the amount of prayer you invest on behalf of other people, and you're fine with that. You don't need the accolades of anybody coming to you and say, hey, I received a miracle or what. You don't need that. That's not who you are. But you are so content to sit in his presence and bring people's needs before the king. Again, be encouraged by who God has called you to be. Now, it's interesting. Here's a reference, Matthew 23:15. We're not going to go there. You can look at it later because I'm kind of wrapping things up here. But Jesus initiated, unlike the Pharisees, the seeking out of the lost people. And you see it in these parables, right? We see that theme. He initiated it. He seeks out the lost. But in Matthew 23:15, it talks about how the Pharisees aggressively tried to convert people, but tried to convert people not to God the Father, but to their own sect. Important. This is very important because we see this stamped on every single thing that is in our culture today. That there are believers who don't care about leading the lost to Jesus, but they want to lead the lost to their political persuasion or their certain doctrine. They want you to be just like them. And you know what? Jesus called them when they were acting like that, the sons of the devil, the sons of hell. It's demonic to try to convert people to an opinion or to a way of thinking or to anything that is in conflict with the kingdom of God and the principles in the scriptures. Why don't people get that? Honestly, I won't say honestly, I was of that mindset, and it wasn't all that long ago. I was convinced I was right about certain things, and you are not going to change my mind. Now, there are certain things you're never going to change my mind. You're never going to change my mind when it comes to abortion. Never. You know what I'm saying? There are some things that are absolute. But there are some things that we think are in line with God and his vision and his how he sees things. And it is way out of bounds. It is so far from the heart of God that is inclusive and not exclusive. That kind of separation is ungodly. When we are gonna, and you guys, I mean, it's plain to see, you read the news, you watch one news on one channel, you watch news on another channel, they're totally different. They both align with their value system, and guess what? They're both wrong when it comes to the kingdom of God. So one way that we get free from being trapped in those things is to do what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom. All that other stuff is fluff. It's really, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I don't know why we think it does matter so much. Oh, if we only get, and you've heard, Pastor, we only get so-and-so in office, everything will change. Well, I'm here to tell you, over a course of time, we see they're all liars. Mm-hmm. All. They all are tempted to corruption. Maybe there's some, but you know what I'm saying. Overall, just the very system itself is conducive for corruption, basically. Okay. Yep. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, we see in this particular story of the 99, in verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The healthy don't need a doctor, do they? Jesus already said it. The climax of this particular parable is the return of the lost sheep. And the victorious, triumphant, rejoicing that God has in that sheep, in that lost person's rescue. And in conclusion, in this parable, as well as the direct statement from Jesus, is that seeking and welcoming and receiving sinners pleases God. It pleases God. It makes his heart happy. Ah, so exciting. So exciting. Remember that song we used to sing, "Show Your Power, Show Your Power, and for our inheritance, give us the loss." That's my prayer today. For our inheritance, give us the loss. Let last week be the first fruit of a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to see people coming for salvation. We are going to start seeing more and more miracles. I mean, the real deal, you know, where it's said, there's science behind it. You know, like Steve Fado, when he prayed for that Down syndrome, you can't do that. It is impossible. That Down syndrome boy became normal by the miraculous wonder-working power of Jesus. He is going to be doing great things. And I'm very, very excited about what he's going to do.